like us, comes from the book of James in the New Testament in chapter 5 and verse 17. And this statement comes right after James addresses the prayer of faith that the elders of the church should pray for those who are facing either trouble or dealing with sickness. We tend to put Bible characters on a pedestal, don't we? And instead of recognizing that there are principles that we can both glean and apply to our own lives today. In this series, we are going to see some of the ways that Elijah was just like us. He goes from obscurity to the pinnacle of success on Mount Carmel to being all alone, depressed, suicidal in a cave pitted on the hillside of Mount Sinai. And with that being said, Elijah was the premier prophet of the Old Testament. His name appears more than 100 times in the Bible. He is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament prophet. Luke 17 tells us that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, came in both the spirit and the power of Elijah. Along with Moses, we know that Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. And Luke tells us that in that time that both Moses and Elijah conversed with Jesus about his upcoming departure. I wish that the biblical record recorded what was shared on that particular occasion. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah." When Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried out, and some who heard him said, "He is calling Elijah." My text for this first message, and this is we're going to be dealing with Elijah for several Sundays, is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I would invite you to turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 7. Now, I had originally planned to speak on verses 1 through 16. And around Thursday, as I was finishing up preparations for this message, I discovered I had bit off more than I could chew. And so I decided to back up, and I had planned the whole message with the idea that I was going to be dealing with these additional verses. And the thought sort of came to me, I could do this, but the sermon was going to be longer. And if I took a poll and people were honest, what do you want, a longer sermon or a little bit of a shorter sermon? It would probably be we want a little bit of a shorter sermon. Now, I know there's a few spiritual giants who would say, just preach as long as you want. I would say, may your tribe increase, but your tribe is still fairly small. So today, we're going to look at the first seven verses. And as I shared a few moments ago, I want to encourage you, when we think of Elijah, this premier prophet of the Old Testament, this man that performed all of these exploits, that John the Baptist was compared to him, and Jesus was compared to him, we've got to be very careful that we do not just place him on that pedestal and not realize that he was a man, as we will see this morning, and I want this to get into your spirit. He was a man just like us. Just like you and me. We could say Elijah was one of us. Well, look with me, beginning with verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel is, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And we're going to stop reading right there. I'm going to sort of read the verses as we unpack it together this morning. There are two. There was going to be three, but there are two principles that I'm going to share with you this morning that we can glean from Elijah. The first is this: prayer is a key to spiritual authority. Notice I didn't say the key. There's other keys to spiritual authority, but prayer is a key, and I would say the most important key to spiritual authority, and that is the first lesson that we can learn from Elijah the prophet. When we marry 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 that I just read for you to James, we discover this powerful principle. Now, turn with me over to the New Testament, to the little and very powerful book of James. I just shared with you that the prayer of faith is mentioned here. This is instruction to leaders, to elders in the church of how to pray for those in trouble and those that are sick. Listen, if you're in trouble and you're sick, someone needs to pray for you. You need to have someone agree with you in prayer. Don't try to handle that thing alone. Ask other people to pray for you. But it's interesting that right after James gives this instruction, he says this: Elijah was a human being even as we are. Other translation says, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The spiritual authority that Elijah possessed to stand before Israel's most wicked and ungodly king and pronounced judgment came from prayer. Now it's interesting, 1 Kings does not tell us that Elijah prayed for the drought to begin. It only records that Elijah prayed for the drought to end, for rain to come. We'll deal with that in a few weeks in the last few verses of chapter 18. We only learn that Elijah prayed for the drought to begin in the little New Testament book of James. Now, before we delve deeper into these two verses in James, let me define spiritual or kingdom authority for you. Again, the first takeaway today is prayer is a key to spiritual authority. So I want to very succinctly define that for you. Spiritual authority is the God-given mandate of Christians to exercise control over the world in the name of Jesus under His oversight. Let me say that again. Spiritual authority is the God-given mandate of Christians to exercise control over the world in the name of Jesus and under His oversight. And prayer is a key for that to take place in your life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says this: "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Your spiritual authority and mine will flow from the same source as Elijah's did, and that is from prayer. And how he prayed. James tells us that he prayed, uses the word here, earnestly. He prayed earnestly. That's not the kind of prayer that's really common today. What you hear today is, "Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless my job, and a P.S., do bless those missionaries. I don't want to be one, but be sure to bless those missionaries." Well, the literal Greek of James chapter 5, verse 17 reads like this: Elijah prayed in prayer. Elijah prayed in prayer. What does this mean? It means Elijah's prayer was passionate. His prayer was specific. His prayer was focused. It was strategic. It was intercessory prayer, which bridges a gap between just being interested to being involved. You may have heard intercessory prayer defined as it's sort of entering into the person's shoes that you are praying for. I don't think that's true. I think intercessory prayer is seeing and praying for a situation from God's perspective. From God's perspective. And prayer, writes Jeff Lucas, is risky and may seriously affect your capacity for ease, comfort, and general mediocrity. You know, it's interesting, we get a lot of insights into the prayer life of Jesus. One thing that we learn from the gospel accounts is Jesus was a man of prayer. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. During his ministry on this earth, he operated, Acts chapter 10, I believe it's verse 38, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not in his deity, not in his God power, so to speak, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I recently, as a matter of fact, this past week, just completed a study in my own devotional time through the book of Luke, and I decided in this particular Bible that I'm reading is every time I came across a reference to the prayer life of Jesus, I would put a little arrow and a P for prayer in the column. And I went back, and it was amazing, just in Luke's gospel, Luke really tends to highlight this, how often Jesus prayed. Didn't matter how busy he was. It didn't matter how many crowds there were. Didn't matter how late his ministry took place. He was a man of prayer. But the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews gives us an insight like no other into the prayer life of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on this earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Think about that. This is the prayer life of Jesus. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Spiritual authority in your life is going to flow from your prayer life, your communion with the Lord. And I just want to challenge you in 2023. Let me just issue a couple challenges to you. First of all, to set aside a time of personal prayer every day. It doesn't have to be long to make a big impact. Start small and let it grow. And I can tell you, I can guarantee you, if you will do that, your life will change. If you really pray, your life will change. The second thing that I would encourage you to do is invest in your prayer life. If you have a hobby, if you're a golfer or whatever hobby that you may have, did you know that you invest in that hobby? If there's something that's very important to you, you invest. If you have a business, you invest in it. And sometimes you'll put forth money knowing that the reward's going to be much later down the road. Let me encourage you to invest in your prayer life. Just read what the Bible, just the New Testament, what it says about prayer. Go into the concordance and look up the word pray and prayer and praying and just track those verses. Read a book on prayer. There are a lot of great books on prayer. Download a prayer app to keep your request and answered prayer. And there's some great prayer apps. I have one on my phone and I use it every single day and oftentimes throughout the day. The third thing is something you may not have done, and that is attend a prayer gathering. When an encounter service is announced, or even pre-service prayer that we have every Sunday in the chapel, unite with other believers in prayer in your life group. Pray together. Pray together, not just study together, not just share ideas together, but pray together, pray for one another. In Acts chapter 4, and this isn't on the screen, but Acts chapter 4, we have the story of really the first persecution against the early church. Peter and John came before sort of a religious body, a religious court, the Sanhedrin, and because of testifying and preaching the proclaiming the gospel, and it's there that Peter makes this great statement in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. You believe there's another way of salvation, then you've got to deal with what Peter said here under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Sanhedrin decided, hey, we're going to tell them not to share the gospel, not to continue to preach or do any of this kind of stuff. And they testified that they were going to obey God rather than man. And beginning in verse 23, the first thing they did upon their release is they went to a prayer meeting. And verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised, with other believers, they raised their voices to God in prayer. And the prayer is recorded here. I love it when prayers are actually recorded, when we can see what they prayed. And you can certainly find that in some of Paul's epistles where the prayer is actually recorded. It always convicts me because my praying can be so different from the Apostle Paul's. My praying can be so different from the praying that they did. It was kingdom praying. It wasn't just about us four and no more. It wasn't just about my finances or my needs or my jobs. And God's concerned about all those things, but it was kingdom praying. And so this prayer is recorded here. But if you drop down to verse 30, I love what they prayed here. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Perhaps that should be the cry of our hearts. Perhaps as the early church prayed, even under persecution, that we should pray, Lord, would you stretch out your hand? Would you heal? Would you perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus? Well, we've got to move on here. I said this is going to be a shorter sermon. Maybe so, maybe not. But the first principle, the first takeaway here is prayer is a key to spiritual authority. The second takeaway that I see here is this. We learn from Elijah that solitude is a key to spiritual formation. Solitude is a key to spiritual formation. Let me be clear here, I'm not advocating isolation. That's not healthy physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. Matter of fact, the enemy loves isolation. He does some of his best work in isolation. He has driven about 30% or more, according to most recent studies by the Billy Graham Institute, he has driven about 30% or more of people away from church after the pandemic. People were in isolation, and over 30% have never reconnected on a regular basis with the gathered body of Christ. And that's God's plan for all of us, isn't it? I mean, Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Church on the couch is not the same as church here. You know, that's wonderful to have live streaming and all, and we've got a live stream going on right now. I'm not criticizing you or anything else, but if you can, you need to reconnect with the body of Christ. Solitude, on the other hand, is time not spent but invested alone in the Lord's presence. In the word, in prayer, in meditation, in practicing the spiritual discipline. You and I need little solitudes every day. It may be 10 minutes, it may be 15 minutes, it may be an hour, but all of us need little solitudes every day when we can just be alone with God and the word, that we can pray, that we can meditate upon the word of God. Do you have those little solitudes in your life? We all need those. On occasion, we need a few hours, sometimes a day, or perhaps even a few days to recharge our spiritual batteries. Now, I want you to listen to me here. Many, maybe even most of our problems would be solved or managed if we would just take time to listen to God. Just take time to listen to God. You say, well, really, is it that important? Schedule it and plan it and see if the enemy doesn't do everything he can to make it not happen. I forget how many years ago it was. I think it was one of my, maybe my second or third trip to India. And there's a great leader there by the name of David Mohan. He pastors New Life Assembly, the largest church in India. I've spoken in that church before. They have, I think, 8 services and 2 or 3 English services. On a typical Sunday, 40,000 people pass through the doors of New Life Assembly. And a tremendous church. It's just unbelievable to be there and just to sit on the platform and to look at all the balconies and all the people. The place is absolutely packed with people who have come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And David Mohan is one of the most common people you would ever meet. You would never think he pastored the largest church in India. And I was in the home in another city a couple hours away of a pastor, one of the leaders, and he was showing me through his home, and upstairs there was a very simple bedroom and sort of a living room, dining room, kitchenette. And he said, David Mohan comes here every month for a day of prayer. And I said, really? Every month he does that? Yeah, he comes and he spends a day, sometimes 2 or 3 days here just in prayer. Well, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You need to take a day, a month to pray. And I thought, wow, I really should do that. And I didn't do it. And not that I didn't pray, but as far as taking a day, you know, just to pray. And then we were away on a retreat. Ron and I, a pastor and the wife retreat, there was 4 or 5 clergy couples there. It was for a 5-day retreat, and they had a beautiful chapel there. And I'd signed up for some time alone, an hour or two there, and only my Bible, that's all that I had. And I began to pray, and guess what the Lord did 4 or 5 years later? He reminded me of being in that upstairs room and the pastor telling that this is where David Mohan came a day or 2, 3 days a month just to pray. And reminded me, did I not speak to your heart and tell you to do that? That would make a difference. Well, right there I said, yes, I will now do that. And with some exceptions, there have been some exceptions when it has not happened. But I can tell you, it's amazing what can happen if you will just take the time to listen to God. The decisions you may not make, the decisions you will make, the safeguards, the guardrails that the Holy Spirit can put in place in your life, if you will just take the time to listen to God. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The SGA version adds, that's the Stephen G. Adamson version adds, you will not know if you do not pray. You will not know if you do not pray. Now, while Elijah's times were different, his situation was unique, we can learn much about his experience at the Kereth Ravine. And we have the description of it here in verses 2 down through verses 7. Have I read that? Have I read those verses yet? I don't think I did. I don't remember if I did. Okay. Let me read those verses for you. Look at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you there with food. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And then verse 7, we'll pick up here more next week. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let me dispel some myths here about this Kereth Ravine and this brook. If you've been If you're an art person, I am not an art person. My wife and I will occasionally go to an art gallery. My wife is a type that will stare at every painting and look at every single detail. If there's a guided tour, she'll listen to a lecture at every single painting, which recently happened in Florida. I remember the first lecture of the first painting, I said, I'll see you at the end. and so I walked through every room and sort of looked back and forth. But if you're in an art museum, it's amazing how much religious art there is, biblical art there is. And on a number of occasions, I have seen a picture of Elijah the prophet at a beautiful brook. And the water's bubbling up, and there's food that's there, there's bread that's there. Everything is green, and everything is lush. It looks like a beautiful spot in nearby Starved Rock State Park, or maybe Door County in Wisconsin, or maybe the Ozarks in Missouri. Cherith, however, was an ugly place. It was not what you see in the paintings at all. It was a rocky place. The brook probably was not clear water. It was probably muddy water and murky and dotted with debris, if it's where we believe that particular site is. And the weather would get up to 120 degrees every single day. Elijah was holed up in the back end of the desert for months, maybe a year. Bible scholars don't know, but this time away from King Ahab out of the public eye lasted 3.5 years. We'll see next week with the widow Zarephath and her son. There was an extended time there. So he was here for some time. And his bread and meat was delivered by ravens. Ravens were an unclean bird, according to Levitical law. It was a no-no for Jews to touch or to eat a raven, and the bread and the meat came in the beak of a raven. And they were known for even abandoning their young and letting them die. As a matter of fact, God said to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 41, "Who provides for the raven when its young cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food?" So this was the bird that God chose to provide the nutrition for Elijah during this time. However, it was in this setting that God did a deep work in Elijah's life. Right after he delivered, in verse 1, a one-sentence sermon. That's all it was. One sentence to King Ahab, and it would be 3.5 years before he would say much, much else. Charles Swindoll, in his book on Elijah, shares 4 lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives from Elijah's experience here. First, we must be willing to be set aside if we are to be used. There can be times and there can be seasons that God may set us aside for a period of time. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It does mean that we may not be doing what we think we should be doing or what we want to do or what may be the fulfillment of our goal. F.B. Meyer calls this the value of the hidden life, to be set aside for a season so that we can hear the voice of God. It was in this remote place that God was preparing Elijah for what was ahead. Second, God's direction includes God's provision. God will never lead you someplace that He will not provide for you. If that means He has to provide miraculously for you, then He will make that happen. The first year of our pastoral ministry, after we left a church staff, we saw this firsthand, the way God provided for us miraculously. A matter of fact, I kept a journal. It was so unreal in the natural that I kept a journal and wrote down everything. Then I lost the journal, and probably with reason. I didn't want to enshrine the journal, so I'm not one to lose many things, at least not yet. But I lost the journal. But in that journal, there was just miracle after miracle. After miracle of the way that God provided for us during that first year of ministry when we had gone from a church of 2,000 people and a busy church staff to a church in a small town of 47 in Sunday school on the first Sunday, accepting a salary that would not meet our bills. We knew when we accepted it, God was going to have to come through. And I can stand before you and say, hey, God came through. And it was almost always through people and situations. I remember one time we were paid on a Sunday. I remember one time, and the way that we were paid was strange. We got so much each week, then we got so much of the offerings over a certain amount. So you get your weekly salary, then I got 25% of the offerings over $2,500 after $2,500 came in the church. If $2,500 didn't come in that month, then I'd get anything. If more than that came in, so it was different. We had no idea exactly what we were going to make on any given month. And we had received a check. And that afternoon, I had paid the bills, and we had nothing left. I mean, nothing left. We had everything that we need, but I had nothing. And I may have had $5 in my wallet, and that was it. And I was at my desk before the Sunday evening service, and I said, Lord, I would feel so much better if I had $25. I'd feel so much better if I had $25. And I'll never forget, a nice car pulled up along the side of the church. There was sort of a little education building, one level education building. My office was there, so I was able to see both sides when this car came up. And I walked out into the hallway from my office and opened the door. A very distinguished businessman was there. It was obviously he was well to do from the looks of his car and everything. And he said, I just was passing through Carthage. And I was praying, and I'm a member of an Assemblies of God church in Iowa on my way home from a business trip. And the Lord spoke to me and said, give the Assembly of God pastor $25. $25. After he drove away, I thought, I should have asked for more. But gave me $25. And we had just testimony after testimony after testimony in this journal of the way that God provided. So God will never lead you somewhere where He will not provide you, even if He puts you aside for a season. The third thing that we learn from Elijah's experience at Cherith is this. We have to learn to trust God one day at a time. Elijah had to trust God one day at a time. You say, you know, Pastor, I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, if you're not obeying it, you haven't heard it enough. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to learn to live one day at a time. You cannot live tomorrow today or next week tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And I've always thought this next line of Jesus is one of the truest. Everything he spoke was true, but one of the truest lines in the Bible, each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you found that to be true on some days? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. And did you notice that God didn't tell Elijah the second step of what he had for him until he took the first step? The fourth lesson that we learn here is this. A dried up brook. Has that ever happened to you? A dried up brook is often a sign of God's pleasure, not disappointment with your life. Elijah had got used to the bread and the meat coming from the ravens. I'm sure he may have not eaten for the first couple days. He may not have been able to, I don't know if I would, you know, if you go into a restaurant now and there's a few salt grains on the table, you're calling for a waitress to come wipe off the table, let alone the coming in the beak of an unclean bird on a daily basis. But he probably got used to it. He drank from the brook that probably wasn't pristine, but it kept him alive during the time of the drought. But one day the brook dried up. God's source of provision was not what it had been. And we sometimes will take this as a sign of God not being pleased with us, but here it was a sign of God's acceptance, not of his judgment. Remember, the road to the victory that we will see on Mount Carmel passed through Kereth. Later it was a pass through Zarephath as well. Further, the dried up brook led to this: the word of the Lord came again to Elijah. Now, some weeks ago, we took a 4-week journey through the book of Jonah. What happened when the word of the Lord came to Jonah? He went in the opposite direction. Then, thank God, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Well, Elijah didn't run from the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him. He obeyed the word of the Lord. The brook dried up, and then again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. God may not always provide for you as he's provided for you in the past, or as he's providing for you right now. Well, I want to bring this in for a landing. Let me just give a little bit more application this morning. Like Elijah, we desperately need to exercise spiritual authority in our lives. Look where the world is going. Look where the world is headed. I have people ask me from time to time, do you think we're in the last days? It's like, duh. You know, of course we're in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since Jesus went back to the Father, but we're not getting any further. We're always getting closer and closer and closer. Just rewind 10 years and we would have said nothing like this would be happening. Rewind 20 years or 25 years and look at society, look at the schools, look at Congress. What a mess that is. Look at all this. We would say, no, nothing like that could ever happen. Not here in the good old USA. Of course, we're in the last days. And I can tell you, the only way we will prevail is through spiritual authority. And oftentimes, the church isn't that far behind the world. We're sort of desensitized, and we just sort of move along with where the world is going. So we desperately need spiritual authority. That comes through prayer. And then the spiritual formation that takes place in solitude. We are a people that cannot stand to be in silence. We cannot hardly lay our phone aside. I forget how many times the average person touches the screen of their smartphone on a daily basis. I think I read 600 times a day. The average person, 600 times a day, their finger or their thumb hits the screen of their smartphone. And some never leave that. When I go away for my day away, one of the hardest things is leaving my phone in the car. Leaving my phone in the car. And usually I'll leave after a few hours and I'll go get a bite to eat. And I'll get back in the car and I'll drive from the chapel into Freeport and I'll get me something to eat. And I can't really wait to see that phone for a few minutes. Then I have to lay that thing aside. Friend, if you're going to have solitude, there's going to be times you have to lay the phone and the gadgets and be offline and to be able to hear the voice of God. Christ-likeness comes in solitude. What better way to begin the new year? I know we're a week or so into this new year than just committing and surrendering ourselves to the Lord so that he can just have his way in us and empower us for what he has for us this next year, personally and as a church. One of the things that we prayed together in our deacon and elders meeting this past week was from Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia. It's one of the two churches that our Lord spoke well of. These were churches in existence about the end of the first century. We normally think of Revelation as all being futuristic. This was not. This was seven churches in Asia Minor, which today is modern Turkey. These were churches in existence. In the second, going on perhaps into the third generation of believers at this point, and five of them, they needed to repent. They just needed to repent. But one of those churches that the Lord commended was a church at Philadelphia. He said, I know you don't have a lot of strength, but I want you to know I am placing before you an open door. Open door that no one can shut. An opportunity, an open door for ministry. Would you pray for Faith Church as we did in our deacons and elders meeting this past week that the Lord would open doors of ministry, of opportunity, of places to take the gospel both locally and globally that no person can shut. That it may not be the same as what it has been in the past, but that the Lord would open doors of opportunity. We live in a community that desperately needs Jesus. There are a whole lot more lost people than there are people that are saved. I oftentimes tell pastors locally, or when I speak to pastors, we're not in competition with one another. There are enough sinners to go around. And if all of them got saved, we wouldn't be able to seat them in all of the auditoriums and sanctuaries and chapels that we have in the Illinois Valley. We're not in competition. But we should pray that the Lord will give this church an open door, an opportunity for ministry, that we can take light into the darkness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the prophet Elijah.